Luke chapter 8, we're going to be picking it up in verse 26 through 39 this morning. And we've entitled our message, Power Over Satan. Power Over Satan. So turning there, again, call attention to 2 o'clock this afternoon. Pastor Fausto will be here. And, of course, some great things are going on with this Spanish study that's taking place at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then this Wednesday evening, we got a special treat for you. Yossi Weiss will be with us from Israel. He lives there in Israel itself, and this will be his third trip here. And he's actually going to be showing pictures and basically giving to us what Jerusalem is all about. It's going to go back to its origin. It's going to begin to describe how important the city is. You know, as you think of Jerusalem, the Bible says that it's actually the center of the world. It is going to be in this city that Jesus Christ is going to set up his millennium reign right there from Jerusalem. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. It's called the City of the Great King. So this Wednesday night, Yossi will be describing and showing pictures of that. Well, let's pick it up now in verse 26 of Luke chapter 8. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, which he had come out into the land, and he met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time. And he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. But there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. C.S. Lewis, of course, wrote this masterpiece entitled The Screwtape Letters. In the preface to the book, he says these words about demonic activity. "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight." I think in America, we don't take Satan serious. We often balk at the idea of there being spiritual powers and forces. I say that because every major newspaper in the U.S. every day carries a daily horoscope. Sometimes when you go online or you go on the internet, right up on the front page is the daily horoscope. Then along with that, of course, there's been an extremely popular film, Harry Potter, which actually deals with the occult, involved in sorcery. And then, of course, video games, Dungeons and Dragons. But the Bible takes Satan very, very serious. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 6:12 says these words, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." We note this morning in our passage that Jesus Christ has authority over Satan. We've already noted that he was able to calm a storm, which tells us he has authority over nature. But Jesus Christ has authority over Satan. Some people seem to think that God and Satan are battling it out. And they're hoping that Jesus wins in the end. A lot of people think that. But the Bible makes it very, very clear. There are no two superpowers. There's one superpower, and his name is God. Again, as we begin to focus on this morning, all three Gospels record this event. Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. The Bible calls him a man from the tomb. We don't really have a name for this man, but boy, the description is something else. Here's a man that hasn't worn clothes for a long time. Here's a man that is tried to commit suicide multiple times. Here's a man that cannot be confined or contained by any human institution or individuals. Here's a man that screams all night long, according to Mark's gospel. Here's a man that literally is out of control. And the description of this man being possessed by a legion or multiple demons. And we listen to that description, we think, well, that's all good and well. Next time I run across someone like this in Rialto, I'll steer clear of this person. Wait a second. You know what? We probably will never meet someone like this. But there is some real application for us this morning, because the tactics and techniques of Satan remain the same. For over 6,000 years, Satan has been tempting man into sin. And for 6,000 years, man has been yielding to the temptation of Satan. And so this morning, we want to look at this passage, and we want to draw some lessons from it, some lessons that we need to learn. Because all of us that are believers are involved in a spiritual battle, and we need to recognize our enemy this morning. Here's our basic outline for these verses, to kind of give some direction. Verses 26 through 29 is the encounter. Jesus Christ comes through a storm only to meet a demon-possessed man. Then in verses 30 through 36 is the exorcism. We see Jesus Christ casting the demons out of this man. And then lastly, verses 37 through 39 is the ending. And it's kind of a weird ending, as we see this man receiving Christ, but we see a community basically telling Jesus to leave. Well, let's look at this encounter, verse 26. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, we left off with the fact that Jesus had been teaching all day long. He had changed his style of teaching, and he's begun to teach in parables. He taught all day long in parables, and then as it got to be evening, he told his disciples, let's cast out from the shore and let's go to the other side. So they're going to go off to the northeast area of the Sea of Galilee towards the Gerasenes. And so as they began to go out, they encompassed a storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat, and so as the disciples began to look at the storm, they began to see the boat filling up. They lost all confidence in Jesus. They lost all confidence that God would see them through this storm. They woke Jesus up, and they said, Jesus, save us. We're perishing. And Jesus simply said, be muzzled. Or to the sea, be calm. And it was. Then Jesus looked at his disciples and began to rebuke them for their lack of faith. As we look at this, we say, well, that's a little harsh. I mean, the guys were scared. I mean, that's common. I mean, these were fishermen. They'd seen severe seas, but they were threatening their very lives by this storm. But the main lesson of that whole particular account is this. What good is our faith if it can't help us in a storm? What good is my faith in Jesus Christ if it can't sustain me during the storms of life? And we're talking about the death of a loved one. We're talking about marital problems. We're talking about financial problems. We're talking about relational problems. What good is my faith if it can't help me and sustain me in a storm? So rightfully so, Jesus rebukes his disciples because they did not act on their faith. They didn't trust him. They should have realized your ship can never sink when Jesus is with you. And they didn't recognize that. So Jesus was saying, listen, I have authority over creation. But now Jesus wants them to see, I have authority over Satan himself. And so the boat now finally reaches into the country of the Gerasenes. Now the area of Gadara, or the Gerasenes, is over to the east of the Jordan. Now, we first come to know this place as we were studying the book of Joshua, that when God led Joshua into the land of Canaan and they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, it was the tribe of Gad that started to look at this area of Gadara, and they said, you know what? We don't really want to go in. We're happy with where we're at right now. I mean, this land seems to be fairly watered. There seems to be a lot of greenery and nice grazing lands. You know what? I think we'll stay right here. This is the classic borderline Christian. This is the Christian that says, you know what, I have my five-minute devotion every day, and I go to church on Sunday, and every once in a while I'll go Wednesday. I may go this Wednesday here, Yossi, but I don't go all the time. But you know what, I'm kind of happy where I'm at as a Christian. I see other Christians that are serving God. I see other Christians that are doing things. And you know what, that's all good and well, but I kind of like where I'm at. Borderline Christians. It's believed that the same pig herders are in the exact same area and probably descendants of Gad. It's interesting to note that when judgment began to fall and Israel began to take the land of Canaan, guess what tribe was first under attack? The tribe of Gad. You know, if you compromise, I'll tell you, it'll come back and bite you. And we can see this time and time again. We see it on the news. We see it on the job. We see it in our homes. If we compromise and we don't go all the way with God, it'll come back and it'll haunt us. Well, verse 27 says, when he had come into the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons. And he had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but living in the tombs. Now, it's interesting that Matthew chapter 8 notes that there were two men. Now, Mark and Luke say there was one man. Now, this is one of those classic so-called inconsistencies of Scripture. Notice I said so-called. This is one of those apparent contradictions in Scripture. And people say, well, hey, there's three accounts. They're listed. But Matthew says there's two, but Mark and Luke say there's only one. Why is this? Well, because what Mark and Luke give to us is illumination. They give us more detail than what Matthew does. Matthew just mentions two men. But what Mark and Luke does is it gives to us insight that one of these men was far more severe than the other. So it's that one individual that was the furthest lost soul of all of them was the one that Mark and Luke focus on. You say, well, why do you say that? Because Mark was written to the Romans. They were people of action. And Luke was written to the Greeks, the Gentiles, which really worshipped man. So he's taking the worst case scenario to describe God's power and also the power of Satan. It mentions that he was possessed with demons. The proper term for demon possession is literally demonized is a better term for it. That's probably more biblical to call it demonized. And what it means is it's a person under the influence of one or more evil spirits. So we call it possession, call it different terms, demonized. But it's basically a person that has so yielded to Satan that now that person is under the direct influence of one or more demons. Just think of the scene now. They've just come through a storm. They barely made it through alive. And probably as they're getting close to the shore, they're going, man, praise God. I don't care if I got an F. I'm happy this test is over. Man, I can hardly wait to get a little R&R. And as they pull up on the beach, out comes these two naked guys, demon-possessed, screaming and foaming at the mouth. They went, oh, praise God. This is going to be a blessed day. How do you prepare yourself for something like this? Guys' bodies are all scarred up from trying to kill themselves. They're screaming, haven't had bath in probably years. They're just incredible-looking individuals running up to them. The Bible teaches that a true child of God cannot be possessed by a demon. Now, there's different ones within the church, different teachings within the church that says that, well, demons occupy the body, but not the spirit. Demons occupy the soul, but really not the spirit. And that's just double talk. And that's a dangerous thing to make such a statement because the Bible is very clear on this. It says in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As you're thinking about that, turn over to Matthew 12:43, and let's read what Jesus says about this subject. Jesus is really clear on this. He's speaking to some Pharisees, and Jesus is being accused of casting Satan out, him himself being the ruler of the demons, and Jesus says that's not so. And in Matthew 12:43, Jesus makes it very clear that a child of God cannot be possessed. Only those that have been exorcised, that have been set free, that don't put Jesus in its place are open prey to Satan. Matthew 12:43. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied. Underline that in your Bible. Notice that these demons come back to an unoccupied home. It's a dangerous thing, and I've seen it happen where individuals have been set free from Satan, but they don't receive Christ. They've been set free from the bonds of Satan, but they don't accept the Lord. In that case, as we read on, it's swept, it's put in order, then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. You see, the danger is in the church is that we begin to form doctrine based on experience, not scripture. In any book that espouses the notion that a Christian can be possessed is not based on scripture, it's based on experience. You say, well, I never used to believe Christians could be possessed until I met my mother-in-law, and I can prove it to you. Now, that's a woman that loves the Lord, but boy, she also loves the devil. I kid you not. And if you don't believe that, you ought to see my kids at the checkout line at Staters. I mean, as soon as they see that candy bar, they start foaming at the mouth, and there it is right there. There's another example of it right there. Now, wait a second. You're basing a doctrine on experience and trying to find scripture to back it. We base it on scripture and let experience fall where it may. Dangerous, dangerous thing today to base it on experience. Well, it says this man has not put on any clothing for a long time. Kind of sounds like some of the beaches in Southern California, doesn't it? There's a lot of folks there that haven't worn much clothes in a long time. Notice the activity of Satan. As it refers to him, notice in verse 29, as an unclean spirit. Now, what does it mean when it calls these demons unclean? Well, demons lead or tempt us into moral decadence. Demons are always tempting us to live immoral lives. And anyone that's listening to Satan, anyone that's being trafficked by the devil is led into a moral, filthy life. Into immorality, extramarital, premarital, homosexuality, thievery, drugs. All of that marks out a life that is contaminated and dirtied by Satan himself. And you can be sure, it's kind of interesting that most of the crimes are committed in the evening, when it gets dark. The old expression, when it gets dark, the cockroaches come out. Well, you know what? That's when sinners really get active, when it gets dark. And you look at a lot of the crimes that are committed under the influence of drugs and alcohol, it's pretty mind-boggling to see how high the percentages are. Again, Satan is behind this. He tempts us. He knows our tendencies. He knows our weakness. So he tempts us in these areas. And notice it says, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Now, why was he living there? He probably was placed there by the city. People couldn't deal with him anymore. You couldn't, as we read on, you couldn't bind these guys anymore. You put them in shackles, they break the shackles. I mean, you couldn't do anything with them. So you know what? These two guys are lost causes. Let's just put them where they can't damage anybody else. Let's banish them off to this cemetery, this graveyard. And you guys can live there. You know, there's a lot of folks that we probably know that are just giving up. There's no hope for them. I mean, what can you do with them? Every time I loan them money, they have it spent before they even leave my presence. I mean, what can I do with them? I tell my kids to do this, and they just throw it back in my face. That's just lost cause. This coworker, I'm not going to talk to him about the Lord. Guy's just a total waste. And every one of us probably knows someone like these guys that it just nothing can be done. And I'll tell you, when we start following Satan, you better anticipate death. You start following the devil, your marriage will be the first thing to go. You start listening to Satan's voice and your marriage, your partner that you've committed yourself to for life will be the first to go. Then it'll affect your children. And then it'll affect those people that we love so dearly. We would never think of ostracizing ourselves from them. But as time goes on and sin begins to grow, we won't even want to hang with them anymore because Satan's going to lead us away into the death of relationships. And then as that finally takes place, it'll be the death of peace and purpose in our life as Satan leads us down that pathway to death. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Don't kid yourself. When Satan begins to lead you astray, he will do it in craftiness. Monday morning, there's a knock at the door. You think if the devil wants to lead you astray, he's going to show up in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork, and he's going to knock on the door and say, "Your brother sent me. He said that you, I could talk with you this morning." "Oh, I've been expecting you, devil. Come on in." I mean, we wouldn't invite the guy in, but instead he'll pull up on a 10-speed with a white shirt and a black tie and say, "We'd like to study the Bible." He comes in craftiness. The Bible says he even appears as an angel of light. I think there's much demon possession in America today, but Satan won't be as blatant about it. The person will maintain, but they're under the influence of Satan. They're under the influence of demons. Verse 28. "And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him." Notice here the recognition of the authority of God. Notice who bows. Jesus hadn't even said anything yet. Gets off the boat, walks up, and what happens? They fall down before Jesus Christ. You know, you can be sure of this, that when Satan's involved, so will come the confrontation of God. Have you ever noticed when you try to sin, you get a phone call or someone wants to talk to you or something happens? See, that's the Lord. That's the confrontation from God. And it'll come. We're going the wrong way. God loves us too much. He'll come and he'll confront us. And he said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You know, I got to hand it to these two guys. They're doing the right thing. They're going to the source, Jesus Christ. They've tried man. They've tried all sorts of things, trying to relieve themselves of this demon possession. But now they come to Jesus. They come to the right source. Notice the dual personalities. They come bowing before Jesus, but at the same time, they're basically wanting Jesus to leave them alone. You want to talk about someone that's messed up. Sin messes you up. It's almost like your brain goes into a blender when you start sinning. You don't even think rationally. I think of the instance in Judges where Samson's toying with sin. He has a real problem in the area of the lust of his flesh. And there Delilah's going, "Oh, Samson, if you really love me, tell me where your strength lies." And Samson's going, "Well, you know what, if you get new rope and you tie me up, then you'll be able to bind me and I'll be under your control." And so he goes to sleep, she ties him up, and he wakes up, and there the Philistines are ready to take him into custody, and he breaks it. And then she goes, "You know, Samson, if you really love me, you tell me where your strength is." And this guy, who seems like he's not playing with a full deck, eventually tells Delilah how to capture him. He says, "If you cut my hair and it'll break my vow with God, my commitment to God, and I'll break every vow I've made to God, and then my life will be nothing." And that's exactly what he tells her. And that's what she does. I tell you, the most messed up people in the world are people under the influence of sin. It just scrambles your brain. You want to talk to someone that's confused? Talk to someone that you know is involved in an affair with somebody else. You want to talk about a scrambled brain. You want to talk about divided loyalties. You want to talk about someone that doesn't sleep. You want to talk about someone that just doesn't know which way is up. It's because sin has a way of literally scrambling us. Notice what these demons believed. First of all, number one, They believed in God. They said, Most High God. So these demons were actually pretty orthodox in what they believed. Secondly, they believed Jesus was the Son of God, Son of the Most High God. Thirdly, they prayed, We implore you. That's what it says in Mark 5. And then number fourth, they believed in judgment. Do not torment me. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 8:28 says, Why have you come to torment us before the time? What are they referring to? First of all, we need to know demons believe in judgment. You know, demons believe in hell and the lake of fire. That's what they're referring to here. I find it amazing. They believe in it and we don't. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about heaven? Say, man, when I die, I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to heaven. They go, oh, please. You believe in this sweet by and by pie in the sky? Yeah, and I like to eat it right now, too. I believe in it. And you think, man, if they're having a hard time about heaven, what's going to happen when I start talking about hell? They'll really freak out. It's like a bumper sticker I read the other day. Heaven won't have me, and hell's afraid I'll take over. Oh, they're shaking. They are shaking. Oh, when you get there, things are going to change. Or how about this one? Well, if I go to hell, at least all my friends will be there. Boy, you got great friends, I got to tell you. You know how to pick them. And now Santa, oh, when I get to hell, it's going to be party time. No, the party's over when you get to hell. And I'll tell you, demons believe in judgment, and you better start believing in it too. You know, the first doctrine in the Bible that's ever challenged is in Genesis 3, where Satan said to Eve, You surely shall not die. The first doctrine attacked in Scripture is the doctrine of judgment. And today, we don't believe in judgment. God's this gushy, loving God that doesn't condemn anybody. You can do whatever you want to do, and God understands. Or as Oprah would say, my God would never do that. Well, you know what? The God of the Bible will. And don't confuse yourself with the facts. The Bible is very clear. Demons believe in judgment because it's a reality. Verse 29, for he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles. Oh, if only the psychologists and the psychiatrists were there at that time. They would have said, what we have here, folks, is a lunatic. What we have here is a person that needs to take their psych meds. That's what we have. You know, they've got a chemical imbalance here, and we've got to balance them out. Or maybe we'd look at this guy and say, you know, he needs 72 hours observation. This guy's a 5150. Let's put him away over here at Arrowhead Regional for 72 hours and we'll cut him loose here in just a little bit. You know, this guy's acting more like an animal than a human. Well, you know why? Because he's possessed by demons. That's why. I had a doctor a number of years ago that worked over at Patton State Hospital. And he told me, he says, you know what, Terry? I really think some of these people could be reached if we could just back off the drugs. We dope so many of these people up, they're easy to manage. Just keep them doped up all the time. Sitting in a corner drooling. They're just so under the influence of drugs, they're like zombies. And that's how we deal with them. Again, I'll tell you, Satan will leave us desperate, as this man was desperate. Romans 6:16 says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Let me read this to you out of the New Living Translation, Romans 6:16. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. You see, this man couldn't be bound anymore. Notice it says he was kept under guard, yet would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. What do we do with folks like this guy? Well, we isolate them, we bind them, and we guard them. That's all we can do. And I've seen through the police department, they have different ways of tasing them and sometimes putting on hobbles and restraints. That's about all. And sometimes they're spitting at you, and you have to put a little mask on their face, you know. And I mean, what do you do with these people? You can't really change them. They're kind of out of your league. What do you do with them? Notice his strength, and yet he would burst the fetters. That tells me that just because something is supernatural in origin doesn't mean it's from God. There's a lot of people today claiming that all sorts of works of God are being done. But I question whether that work was really from God. For instance, some of the signs and wonders. I have a tape where this individual was talking about how God was filling cavities with gold fillings. And with that, I would say, why didn't he give you a new tooth? Why do you got to have gold fillings? I mean, surely. I mean, what is this stuff? And you hear these things and you wonder, where is this really coming from if it's really taking place? Well, Satan's a thief. And Mark 5:5 says, and constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out. You talk about torment. Crying out, screaming, but no one to help. Maybe you know someone like this that seemingly is crying out for help, but when you offer the Lord, that doesn't seem to be the solution. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Mark 5:5 says, and gashing himself with stones. So this kind of help yourself mentality, where they literally take hot objects and scar up the backs of people. The one guy in one of the magazines, I think it was Newsweek, actually a lawyer, figures from Orange County, a lawyer from Orange County was branding his back. And then they're cutting open the skin and putting little beads underneath the skin. Tatting their bodies up, taking their earlobes, making them gigantic so you can see through them, you know, through your earlobe. And of course we call this, I'm an individual. I'm like everybody else. I'm an individual. People destroying their bodies, gashing them up, tattooing themselves up. You know, suicidal tendencies come from Satan. In America, every year, over 31,000 people commit suicide in America. That's a lot of people. You realize that's more than some cities? 31,000 people commit suicide. That's one person commits suicide every 17 minutes in America. And they said now the trend is going towards the elderly. And they went on to note that every hour and 30 minutes, an elderly person in America commits suicide. We don't really know how many people attempt to commit suicide. It's believed that it's anywhere from about 775,000 each year try to kill themselves. And they said in each suicide, they've been kind of running some tests and doing some background, and they came to find out that every person that commits suicide leaves at least six people behind that care. And then, of course, today we've got suicide bombers. And Islam says Allah led them to do it. Which God really led them to do it? You see, their God is not the God of the Bible. Our God of the Bible said that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Their God claims they're martyrs, but they're really murderers. You see, we see this tendency of gashing the body, committing suicide, direct result of Satan. Now, verses 30 through 36 is the exorcism. And it says, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. No place in Scripture are we encouraged to ask the demon's name. A better way of saying this, Jesus was asking, what is the number? That's really what Jesus did. Jesus didn't ask for a specific name per se, but he's asking, who am I dealing with? And the response was legion. Of course, some years back when Jimmy Swaggart fell into immorality, it was Oral Roberts who said God gave him a vision that Jimmy Swaggart had demons with claws in his flesh. And so God sent Oral Roberts to pray for Jimmy so that he might be delivered from his immorality. We'd like to blame immorality on the devil. That's an easy thing to do. Just like, say, this week I had this Big Mac demon really come into my life. And I also had this Krispy Kreme demon. Have you ever had one of those? Man, those are powerful. Every morning I find myself going down to Rancho and getting three Krispy Kreme donuts right off the rack. Oh, God, deliver me from the Krispy Kreme demon. Another one I've had is the Hershey's M&M demon. How about that one? That's a tough one to break, too. Well, you know what? We can't blame the devil for that. We can't. Because we have sinful tendencies that lean towards those things. Why is it that everything that tastes so good is always so bad? Some of this health food, I think the wrapper tastes better than the contents. I always tell my wife when she's eating a camera, I go, please save the wrapper. I want to eat that next. You know, it just tastes so much better. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and let's look at what is commonly called demons that the Bible calls deeds of the flesh. Not demons, but deeds of the flesh. Not demons of the flesh, but deeds of the flesh. Oftentimes we blame the poor devil for everything. When in reality, yes, he tempted us, but we're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that were pulled in because of our old nature. Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," notice, deeds of the flesh, not demons of the flesh, "which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So yes, we have a bent towards sin. Satan comes and tempts us to go all the way. But we must take personal responsibility for our sins. Yes, Satan is speaking to us. Satan is trying to tempt us. But when we yield, we must take responsibility to it. Now, Satan responds by saying legion. A legion is 6,000 soldiers and 120 horsemen. Now, if this is accurate, this man was possessed by 6,120 demons. You want to talk about a full house. Standing room only in this guy. Verse 31. "And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss." Notice demons believe in prayer. They come to Jesus and say, "Oh, please, Lord, don't send us to hell. We got more time here to get more work done. Don't send us to hell." Verse 32. "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain." One of the Gospels refers to it as being 2,000. Which, any way you want to cut it, it's a lot of bacon. You know what? That was a lot for that day. It's even a lot today. 2,000 is a lot. "And the demons entreated him to permit them," notice, permit, "them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission." Now, it's believed by many that these farmers were Jewish. Now, if that's true, they're in violation of the Mosaic law. Leviticus 11:17 forbid Jews from being involved with pigs. Now, they were. And so this was wrong. "And the demons entreated him, and he permitted them, and he gave permission. And the demons came from the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." Now, I'm telling you, this week, I was amazed. As I read various commentators, you cannot believe how many commentators thought it was wrong of Jesus to allow 2,000 little piggies to die. I mean, they were so upset. They said, "This was so wrong. There's other ways of dealing with this. We don't have to allow 2,000 little innocent piggies to die. It was wrong of the Lord to do that, and I don't know why he did that, but it was wrong." J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, noted that one day he was having lunch with a liberal minister, and this minister brought this up. And he says, "You know what? I've taken offense over the years that Jesus allowed 2,000 innocent little piggies to die." And J. Vernon McGee looked at this liberal minister, and he says, I hate to bust your bubble, but more than that died during the flood, during the time of Noah. And besides that, as J. Vernon was looking at this man for breakfast, he was having bacon and eggs. And Jay looks over at him and he says, "What do you think the pig thinks of you this morning?" It's a good question. You know, we wonder, why did this happen? Well, let's go back to basics. God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do. This is his planet. I mean, the old adage is, when you're in God's ballpark, you play by his rules. This is his ballpark, folks. This is his football stadium, folks. This is it. And you know what? He can do what he wants to do. If he wants to deliver two men from a legion of demons and sacrifice 2,000 pigs in the process, so be it. And besides, he allowed it. He didn't do it. He just allowed it. So be it. Well, he could have stepped in and saved the piggy's life. Yes, he could have. But he didn't do it. And the second thought of this, is that maybe these were Jewish pig farmers, and what this miracle was a judgment on what they were doing. They knew it was wrong, and so he says, "Listen, boys, I'm going to get your attention. I'm wiping your business out today. Declare bankrupt as of now." Running in the water. So it's a good possibility that that's what took place. Verse 34, and when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. Verse 35, and the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Notice how Jesus cleaned this man up. He didn't say, now listen, sir, if you're going to go to Calvary Chapel, we need to get you some flip-flops, shorts, and a Christian t-shirt. And then come sit by me. He didn't say that. He cleansed them from the inside out. And that's the way God always changes people. He does it one person at a time, and he changes them from the inside out. And so he delivered them from these demons. And then what happened as he was cleaning inside? He goes, man, I can't be running around like this. I look like I'm from Southern California. I got to get some clothes on. So he says, okay. And he dressed himself on the outside. And then what did he do? He sat next to Jesus. And the Bible says he was in his right mind. You know, as I read this verse, I am so encouraged. There isn't anyone that God can't touch. I don't think any of us know somebody as bad as this guy. Oh, my mother-in-law. I don't know. Maybe she is as bad. But you know what? God could still touch her. God heals mother-in-laws, touches mother-in-laws. God could do that. And you know what? There's nothing impossible for the Lord. And here's he now, his full mind, his right mind, and they became frightened. In verse 36, and those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And now lastly, verses 37 to 39 is the ending. Kind of a weird ending. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them. Another way of saying is, Jesus, get lost. And you know, when you think about it, this community should have got around Jesus and said, we want to thank you for fixing our problem. You know, this has been going on for years, and you just got rid of two menaces in society. And we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for delivering us from these two crazy guys that have been basically disrupting our lives for years. Thank you. But instead, they were upset because Jesus hit the pocketbook. Often when Jesus touches the wallet, people tell him it's time to go. Because you know what? As long as Jesus hangs around Gerasenes, you can't be a pig farmer. When Jesus comes into your life, there's certain things you can't do anymore. Life's going to change. It's not going to remain the same. And I'll tell you, it's hard to deal with a changed life. Oh, I've heard all these. Well, the reason you got religion is everybody's got to have something. Everybody's got to have a crutch. And I figured you would come to the Lord. You did take a lot of acid, so that's probably why you're come to the Lord now. That's fine. You know, you try your Jesus thing for a while. Everybody's got to have some crutch to lean on. A number of years ago, I was brought up Catholic, and we had another family that was friends with our family, and we all attended the Catholic Church together. And one of the girls I went to high school with in this family was a loose liver. And I'm being very kind when I describe her that way. Taking a lot of drugs, living an immoral life. Well, one Sunday evening, she went to Harvest, and she got saved. And when she returned home, she began to tell her family what God had done in her life. And the first question out of the mouth is, are you still a Catholic? And she says, no, I'm a Christian. They said, well, we would to God you'd go back to what you're doing, so at least you could stay a Catholic. See, we're missing the point here. People are focusing on the pigs. We're missing the point here. We're missing the whole point of what Jesus Christ is doing here. If Jesus comes in, he's going to mess up my religion. If Jesus shows up, he's going to mess up my schedule. He's going to mess up my comfort. He's going to mess up my relationships. Okay, let's deal with it. Jesus, get lost. And they were gripped with great fear, and he got to a boat and returned. You know, as you read on in the Gospels, it's never recorded that Jesus ever went back there. What this day was their visitation from God, and they sent him away. How many this day, this is your opportunity for the Lord, and you're going to send him away? And you know, Jesus has been referred to as the perfect gentleman. If you tell him to go, he will. Statistics show that 85% of people that become Christians do so by the age of 18. That means after the age of 15, at the age of 18, only 15% come to the Lord. See, our time of visitation often is when we're young and our hearts are tender. They haven't become hard by the sins of the world. And this community says, Jesus, we don't want you. you need to go. Verse 38, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, and he sent him away. So here's the message. Jesus, tell me what time your new believer study starts. I've got to attend. Jesus, nope, you can't attend. What do you mean I can't? Nope, can't attend. Verse 38, return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You see, Jesus was kicked out of the community, but this man wasn't. So Jesus says, you go in my name and you tell them what God's done for you. You give them another opportunity. They don't want me. You go tell them about me. And you know what, folks? In a few weeks, we got the most paganistic holiday of the year coming up, Halloween. What an opportunity to invite people here to share with them about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. What an opportunity to tell them that Satan is real and that we in no way will celebrate that. How could we celebrate something as evil as that? And then, of course, after that, we got Thanksgiving coming up, where all of us sit around the table with the big turkey. I'm not talking about Uncle Harry either. I'm talking about the real turkey. Okay, we sit around that table, and we give thanks. And everybody says, who do we thank? And then you step in and say, we need to thank Jesus for what he's done. He's been so gracious to us. And then after that, Christmas comes up. Some people think Christmas is the date that Frosty was born in a manger. That's what a lot of people think. And this is our opportunity, again, to tell them the truth about the time of the year that it is. Well, Jesus sent this man away, and it says he went away and proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. It tells us in Mark 5:20 that he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Later on, in Matthew 7:31, a multitude of people came to Jesus from Decapolis. Now, how did they know about Jesus? Probably from this guy. The Lord, this guy was an instrument of Satan, and God turned him into an instrument of God. You know, as I look at this account, I see three prayers in this account. The first prayer is of the demons, that Jesus might send them into the swine, and Jesus says, I'll answer that prayer, and he did so. The second prayer was the people said, Jesus, leave our area, and Jesus heeded that request, and he did leave. But the last request, the man says, I want to follow you, and Jesus says, no, you can't. And we say, well, that's sad. He granted the demon's request and granted the people's request, but when it came to this guy, he didn't do it because Jesus had something even better for him. You get to be an evangelist for me, and you get to go tell 10 cities what I've done for you. You know, sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers our way, it's because God has something better for us. Something that's going to bring honor and glory to him. You know, there's only two paths we can choose, God's way or Satan's way. There are no superpowers. There's one superpower, and that's Jesus Christ. No matter how great our sin, God's grace is always greater. No matter what we've done, God can forgive us. God will receive us. God will use us. And we can even be like this man, that from an instrument of Satan to an instrument of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this particular account, Lord. I don't want to call it a story because it's real. And Lord, we thank you for it because it teaches us so much about Satan's power. But most importantly, it teaches us about God's power. Lord, I pray for those people in our lives that seem beyond hope this morning, that this passage would encourage us. We need to keep praying. We need to keep sharing because, God, you can change them. Lord, I pray for any of us that have been duped by Satan this week and we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And you've even sent people to us to get our attention and we've ignored it. Lord, please, let us not ignore it anymore, but let us say, okay, God, I heard you. And I need to change. I need to turn from my way to God's way. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.